Today on Real Radio.
The blood of the innocent was shed upon the altar to allow fellowship between sinner and God. Can you think of another innocent one that shed his blood upon an altar shaped like a cross?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack Hibbs continues now in his journey through the book of Joshua. Chapter 8 reveals part of the history of how the people of Israel journeyed into the Promised Land. Now, in the last 8 verses, we read about the altar that Joshua had built and why he built it following the customs of his mentor, Moses. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a study called Coming Back Home Where You Belong.
Remember Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? When the great sacrifice is made there between God and Abraham, and God swears by himself because he could swear by no greater, that was in the Valley of Shechem. An altar was built there in the Valley of Shechem. Joshua knew that in antiquity. He knew that. Listen, it's where Jacob once lived, the Valley of Shechem. 30 miles northwest of Ai, Joshua takes the children of Israel not to another military battle, but to a church service. He takes them to a church service and they begin to be involved in massive group worship unto the God of the universe, the God of Israel. And God, for who knows how many millenniums, had established the sanctuary that he was to have them have that service in. More about that later. As they move northward and as they come to this place, it says in verse 30 that Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal, the word mount means mount or mountain. Ebal means cursings. In the mountain of cursing, Joshua goes and builds an altar on that mountain. By the way, that mountain is there today. You can go visit that mountain today when you take a tour of Israel. To go from the Valley of Shechem up to the Mount Ebal that's there, it's very, very stark because the Valley of Shechem is one of the most beautiful valleys in all of Israel, certainly probably the most beautiful valley in all of the Mideast realm there. It is well watered. It's covered with olive trees. Even back in Jacob's time, it was spectacular. It has springs of water coming up everywhere. It's incredibly green. And at the place of that valley there, there's a space of about 500 yards, pretty narrow, that it begins to gently slope up. And now as the valley walls go up, on the one side, on the left-hand side, it ascends up to Mount Ebal. And as it ascends up, get a load of this, Mount Ebal is completely naked of vegetation. It looks like it's been burnt, scorched like a volcano. I mean, it's just thrashed. It was like that then. It's like that now. Nothing grows there. Here's the bizarre thing. Right at its feet, at its base, is the well-watered Valley of Shechem. But guess what? On the right-hand side, the same slope takes place on the opposite direction up to what is called Mount Gerizim. And it is covered in trees, covered in water, covered in wildlife. Here's the bizarre thing. From one top of Mount Gerizim to the top of Mount Ebal, two people can talk to each other. It's that close together. In the valley is where the children of Israel have come, and the Ark of the Covenant is right in the middle. Right in the middle of the valley. On each side are the tribes, divided on each side of the Ark. Joshua takes stones, and they go up on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, and he builds an altar. He didn't build it on Mount Blessed. He built it on Mount Cursed. Why? Wherever there's a curse, wherever there's wrong, wherever there's evil, wherever there's a plague, wherever there's something wrong, you know what you need to do? Anybody? Build an altar. Build an altar of worship. That's why this message is entitled to the Christian, to come back home. We have backslidden away from God when we cease to build altars in our daily life. Joshua understands this loud and clear. And hey, listen, Joshua had experience at altar building, at least altar building watching. You know why? Moses. He hung out with Moses. He was Moses' assistant. And the Bible tells us that when Moses was being called by God up to the mounts, the scripture tells us that God calls him in Exodus chapter 24. The Lord says to Moses, come up here. And the elders came with him. And you know who were part of the elders? There was this man, Joshua. And then Moses stops the elders and brings Joshua with him. Now there's only two guys that are heading up the slopes. And then Moses turns and says, okay, Joshua, you stay here. And then Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. God descends in a cloud, and he's there with Moses for how many days and nights? 40. 40 days and nights. Now get a load of this. All the children of Israel, they're back in the valley with Aaron and Hur. The elders went part of the way. All alone is this guy by the name of Joshua. He's all alone. How many days? 40. How many nights? 40. Can you imagine watching the sundial on your wrist? Man. He said he was coming back. Joshua stood there. He looked up the mount that was shrouded in the glory of God. He waited and waited and waited. And I bet you, I'm making this part up, you can't find it in the Bible. What was going through Joshua's mind? I think one of the things that God was instilling in Joshua's heart was, it's important to God that men and women of God ascend to a place of an altar. The moment Moses was at Sinai, and the moment God descended and met with Moses, guess what Mount Sinai became? An altar. In fact, it was such an altar that it altered Moses. He came back down the mountain, not only glowing, remember, he had to put a bag over his face, remember, he was glowing so bright from the presence of God. But from that moment on, the relationship that Moses had with God and that Moses had with the people would never be the same. God says, regarding this man Moses, I will speak to him face to face, and no one else will I speak to. Why? There was an altar. As Christians, if we don't have an altar in our lives, our homes will backslide away. It starts out slowly. It usually starts out because we're too busy. We don't have enough time to wait. We don't have enough time to stop. Or we get up and we didn't set our clock maybe enough time ahead, or whatever it might be. Or we turn and we know we're in trouble spiritually. When we turn and we say, I can't pray now, I gotta go. Man, are we in trouble when we start confessing that? I can't read my Bible. I've got a busy schedule. Let the schedule perish. The Bible says if we seek first the kingdom of God, every day timer and every secretary and every complaint and every meeting and everything, including the traffic, the 60, the 405, the 5, the 57, the 210, the 10, the 215, the 15, he'll take care of. Now, right there, that just challenged some of your faith, didn't it? And it's like we put on our gloves, helmet, we're in that car, or at that crib, or we're at that school, or we've got that thing in front of us, and it's like God is gone. But he says, remember, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And we're down the freeway. Well, we hope we're going that fast down the freeway anyway. He's there. He's there. And we can convert our car, if that's where we're at, our home, our whatever, to an altar if we choose to. No goofing around anymore with Joshua. No mistake. We are going to seek the Lord, and we're going to erect an altar. Why did he do that? Because he was obeying the word of God. Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and chapter 28. God told Moses to write this down. He says, when the children come across the Jordan River into the promised land, go to Mount Ebal and there erect an altar and give the people my word. Joshua had the first five books of the Bible in his backpack. And he knew what the word of God said. So first of all, people coming back home as a believer, we need to first of all realize that we know the way home. And the way home as a Christian is to obey the word of God. Did you hear that? Obey the word of God. I'm not asking you to obey me. I'm not asking you to obey any pastor or priest or pope or pontiff or what? The word of God. Paul commended the church at Berea because they searched the word daily to confirm what if Paul was saying was true or not. We so often go to a church service or tune into a radio, and we assume that what that guy's going to be saying is exactly accurate, and it may be, but don't assume it. We are to know our Bible so good that when someone speaks the word of God to you, you are to judge the message based upon the word of God. That's why Sunday and Wednesday or whatever night or whatever day we do get together, that is only an accent to your personal daily walk and your daily altering with the Lord. Are you with me? You understand that? This morning is just the way that the Christian has decided on Sundays to kick off the week. We get together. Yeah, I'll meet you at the grocery store. I'll see you at Albertsons or at Lucky's or wherever. And that's fun fellowship. But this is where we kick off the week. But the real stuff happens when we're with God. Do you and I alter with God on a daily basis? I was blessed the other night. We went on a fishing trip, didn't we, on Friday? Had a wonderful time, beautiful weather. We're out there, had a great time of fellowship, and I was blessed by what one brother told me. He said he was reading his Bible, and how he came to Jesus Christ was that he read in the Bible that he's to go and to pray and talk to the Lord in his closet. The old King James Bible says, meet the Lord and pray in your closet, where nobody sees you, privately. And God, who's in heaven, will reward you openly. So he read it, so guess what he did? He went into his closet, shut the closet door, and prayed to God and came to know the Lord in the closet. You know what that closet became the moment he began to call out to the name of God? An altar. Hey, you can have an altar right in the middle of your living room floor. It's wherever you are to decide we're going to seek the Lord. We're going to do it according to the word of God, not my will. Not my emotions, not my feelings, but by what God's word declares. And right now, as Christians, I've got to tell you, we are going to decide to do this or not. And I'm only talking to the believer right now. Your walk is not as hot as it once used to be. What do? Rededicate your life upon the altar. We know the way. We need to do it. And it happens through worship. Altars are in association with worship. There is no worship without an altar. There is no altar without worship. The Bible tells us, by the way, that altars were there in the Old Testament and available to us today if we choose to now because of the blood of the innocent. The blood of the innocent was shed upon the altar to allow fellowship between sinner and God. Can you think of another innocent one that shed his blood upon an altar shaped like a cross, that you and I might have fellowship with God? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, that we can have fellowship with God because Jesus Christ, His Son, His blood cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sins. He's faithful. But Alan Redpath, in his commentary on the book of Joshua, says, how many people will come in the last day of judgment who have believed in themselves all their lives? He says that they were Christians because they attended a Christian church, because they owned a Christian Bible, because they did the Christian thing. And he said, yet never to have taken the word of God and applied it to their life, he said they will inherit hell rather than heaven, because they have been religious rather than relationshiped with God. Alan Redpath says, and that's a grave thing to consider. Am I religious? Do I give money at Calvary Chapel? Am I in the parking lot ministry, or maybe in the evangelistic outreaches, or maybe I do the children's ministry, or maybe I clean the sanctuary? That's wonderful, but it should flow out of a relationship rather than being religious. Can you imagine having somebody say that they love you on a religious basis only? You know what that'd sound like? I love you. It's Monday, I love you. It's Tuesday, I love you. It's Wednesday, I love, that's religion. That is a human practice of a very moral thing. But wouldn't you rather hear it from time to time rather than every day, robotically, but from time to time when somebody says, I love you with all my heart. I just want to sit and listen, or I just want to sit and talk, or I just want to sit and be. That's a relationship. God says, bring an altar and I'll meet with you there. He was communicating this to Joshua and to all of the people. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's grace, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. God doesn't want you dead anymore.
Well, I'm not dead.
Yeah, you are. You're dead if you're sleeping in your Christianity. Nothing exciting happening. God says, man, I want a living sacrifice. Get off the altar and let somebody else get up there who's alive. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you and I weren't born 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago, where the gods that reigned over the Gentile nations of the world, they wanted dead sacrifices. They wanted your firstborn. They wanted your children. They wanted your family thrown off of cliffs or throats slit to appease the anger of the gods. The God of the Bible says, hey, come to me and come alive. Don't come dead. I want you to be a living sacrifice. Why? You can't do anything when something's dead. Who needs that? No, he's the God of the living. Present yourself a living sacrifice to the Lord. By the way, the Bible goes on to say in Romans 12, it's a reasonable thing to do. It's our right spiritual act. And he says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. Well, brother, isn't that what the world's trying to do to us? Constantly? Conform us to its patterns? He says, be transformed, rather, by the renewing of your mind. That word is to be brainwashed of what is evil. Then you will be able to test what is right and what is the perfect will of God. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus told the church at Ephesus, he says, listen, you've left your first love. Remember the place from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. That's loving the Lord. Come back home. Come back home because you know the way. Has sin ravaged your life secretly or privately? Come home. Don't raise your hand, I told you earlier. But have you ever backslidden? For a moment or for a month? Or maybe for years? And you hear the Holy Spirit right now saying, come on back. Come on. In fact, that's how he talks to me. Come on. You can make it. You know, come on. Here, boy. The moment you hear a message maybe like this that's encouraging your heart, that there's a way to come back, immediately you're going to hear thoughts in your head that come from Satan himself. You can't come back. What makes you think God wants you? You've been too mean. You've been too wicked. You've been too ugly. You've been too whatever. You've sinned too far. No, the Lord says, come on back. Don't you know that every time you come on back, you give yourself to him and dedicate yourself to him, that act of repentance brings glory and honor to the Lord. Even in our waywardness, when we come back, he's glorified. He goes on to tell us in verse 31, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded that the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, that is, as I said, would be the first five books, predominantly he probably wrote the Ten Commandments. Why? Because the Bible tells us there God's holy standard, his righteousness, is in the Ten Commandments. I want to ask you this question. Don't respond. Can you keep the Ten Commandments? The Bible says absolutely not. Well, then why did God tell them to keep it? To frustrate them. Did you know that? Those of you who are parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. To frustrate them. You want to know why? That sounds mean, but this is the truth. In the book of Galatians, God says, through Paul the Apostle, that the law could save no one. It was God's righteous standard. It's holy, it's just, but it's the sentence of death to all those who try to keep it. Why? It stood as a massive road sign to humanity saying, you are not going to make it unless you obey these laws. And the moment Jesus comes on the scene and says, do you know what my father meant if you guys would be listening, Jesus told the Pharisees? He says, if you are listening, you'd have understood that it's not in the letter of the law. He says, you guys have gotten so corrupt. It says, thou shalt not murder. You fail to look the word up, he told them basically in their Hebrew concordance. The word murder means to hate. You've hated someone. He says, I tell you, if you hate somebody, you're murdering them and you're guilty of murder. And the spirit of the law is what puts you in the grave. Jesus says, you think you guys are right on because you said it says you shall not commit adultery and you think you haven't. He says, I tell you, the moment you look at a woman and you lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. Why was he doing this? Why did God in the Old Testament give the Ten Commandments? So everybody would stand up and say, oy vey, who can go to heaven? And that's exactly what the law is supposed to do to us, is get us to the point to say, oh my gosh, I can't do this. I can't keep this. The Bible says, Paul said, the apostle, he said, cursed is everyone who continues not to keep the entire law. If you sin in one point, you're guilty of the entire law. And cursed be that man. In the book of Galatians, the word is pedagogus, that the law was the pedagogus. It's a term for schoolmaster. Now, we don't know much about that in this day and age, I guess, but you know what a schoolmaster meant? Schoolmaster meant they stood there like this in your classroom and said, quiet! And said, I want an answer now. Watch this. In fact, this is so old, it's going to sound new to you. The schoolmaster would say, what's 2 plus 2? If somebody, not like our culture today, would raise their hand and say, 3.8. Oh, that's good, you got close. At least you tried. No, the schoolmaster, pedagogus in the Greek regarding the law, there's only one answer that pedagogus would receive. Do you know what the answer is? 4. 2 plus 2 equals 4. 3 plus 3 equals 6. Not 5.8. Not 6.1. By the way, Albert Einstein said that God must exist because math is perfect and God is greater than math. Did you know math is perfect? It's not, oh, you got close to the number, that's so good. Oh, yeah, strap me to a rocket with an engineer that got close. Right. It's perfect, it's absolute. And the liberal world says, well, there are no absolutes. Okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever feels good to you, do it. Whatever. Oh, really? How'd you like to go to a doctor? Doctor, I'm dying, I'm sick. Help me. Yeah, here's some drugs. Whatever. Which ones do you like? What color do you like? Absolutes. The law says it's absolute, and Jesus Christ says, I've come to fulfill the law.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that takes a look at the last 8 verses of Joshua chapter 8. It's a study called Coming Back Home Where You Belong. It's a look at the story of Joshua building an altar after his military victory against Ai, coming back home where you belong. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse exploration of this fascinating Old Testament book, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. By the way, have you visited realradioactive.org lately? And have you been to the Resource Center? You can visit us at realradioactive.org. Click the button right there on the right, Real Radio's Online Resource Center. It's where you'll find our featured products, message series, even books by various authors. And to make things easy, we've provided a handy search field for you too. So visit realradioactive.org. Click on the button right there on the right that says Resource Center, realradioactive.org. Here's our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. Very easy to remember, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay, and Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.